Welcome to the Jewish Road Podcast. My name is Matt Davis.
And I'm Ron Davis.
We help Christians make sense of the roots of their faith.
And we help the Jewish community make sense of Jesus.
Thanks for joining us.
Every tribe, every tongue, Emmanuel, your King shall come. End of sorrows, end of pain, come and praise Creator's name.
Welcome back. This is the Jewish Road Podcast.
And we are glad to be here for a new season.
Season number six.
Yes.
Who would have thought we'd make it six seasons?
Wow.
We could have just done six episodes and just called one episode a season.
A season.
But we are actually here on episode 101.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
Wow.
Who knew that we had that much to say?
Yeah. Well, you know. Say you got two Jews, you got three opinions.
That's right. And there's even more. I think I have another 100 in me or so. We'll see how this goes.
Okay.
Do you have that? Do you have that much in the tank?
Sure. I've got it.
All right. Yeah. Well, good. We wanted to do something that is different. What we want to be able to tell you all who are listening is if you ask us the question, so tell me about the Jewish Road, which podcast should I listen to first? I want to be able to say, listen to episode one. It was the very first one we did. Or listen to episode 101.
Which is coming.
Which is the one we're doing right now.
Yeah.
So hopefully we do a good job enough to be able to say to people, come listen. But there's something that we need to be able to say. And this is kind of an opportunity for us to be able to say, this is why we do what we do. And this is incredibly important. And really, the whole thing, the whole Jewish Road thing started with this story. We say it's like a two-act play. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, it's like all of the Jews in the world bought tickets to this two-act play. And they went in, they saw the first act, they thought it was great. At intermission, they got up, went out to the lobby, got a drink, and went home.
That's right. They didn't even see the second act.
They didn't see the second act.
Well, meanwhile, every Christian in the world, they bought tickets to the exact same play. They could have carpooled together. But instead, the Christians got there a little bit late. In fact, very late. And they actually got there at intermission. They passed the Jews in the lobby. And then they saw the second act, totally missed the first act. And this is a problem.
The problem is neither side saw the whole story.
That's right. So we are here to tell the whole story. And what we say is that we want to be able to help Christians make sense of Act One, or what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, make sense of that story. But we also want to help the Jewish people.
Right. So we want to help Christians make sense out of the roots of their faith. And we want them to be able to help Jews make sense out of Jesus.
There's one big unified story. And what we say is that if you don't really know where to look, then it's kind of hard to find some of these things. But if you've ever looked at a website and you see a hyperlink, you know what a hyperlink is now, right?
Yeah. I know what a hyperlink
You're
is.
You're very, very tech savvy.
My old age, I know what a hyperlink is.
Yeah, you hyperlink like there's no tomorrow. Now, what we see in Scripture, though, is that there are a lot of hyperlinks that are actually not in blue. They're not underlined. You have to actually know where to click, and you have to know where that click is going to take you, right?
Yeah.
So what we want to be able to do is bring this together. And really, here is a little bit of the motive. A lot of well-meaning Christians who love the Jewish community, in their zeal, they want to share the gospel, right?
Yeah.
They want to share the gospel with their Jewish friend, their Jewish neighbor. And usually, where will they go if they want to share the gospel?
I know by experience, they'll go right to the New Testament.
Yeah.
And that happened to me in my early life, where that was presented to me all the time. And I'd say, hey, that's not my book.
Not my book. Show me from my book. And because the Jewish people, they're not looking at Act 2. They don't really care about the New Testament. When we come and we want to present the gospel, many well-meaning Christians are going to go to the Roman road, right?
Right.
And what is the Roman road?
Yeah, the Roman road is taking them through the book of Romans, starting with Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so on and so forth. And you take them all through that road, but it doesn't really have any bearing or relevance.
Either way, that word didn't have any relevance either.
It doesn't have any relevance to the Jewish people because it represents another religion, really.
That's right. So you could go through Romans 3:23. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23b, it goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Messiah Yeshua, through Jesus Christ. And then really you end the road with Romans 10. It says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And we walk people through that. And it's very effective for people who are coming to faith for the very first time, as long as they're not Jewish.
Right.
So really the genesis of, Genesis, Old Testament, Act 1, the genesis of the Jewish road really started with us looking at, well, hey, the gospel, the story of God's salvation actually is in the Old Testament in Act 1.
Yeah. Are any of these things that Christians take people through in terms of presenting the gospel— is any of that found in the Old Testament?
Right. And so here's the question, because we go to places, and here's the question that we're asking. Imagine this. Imagine this. Are you with me?
I'm imagining. All right. Say it already.
All right. Imagine you're shipwrecked, and you find yourself on an island inhabited with nothing but Jewish people.
Oy gavol.
But there's a really good deli there. All right? So you're going to live. It's going to be fine. But it's inhabited by nothing but Jewish people, and the New Testament is gone. It's sunk to the bottom of the ocean, and the only thing that survived it washed up on shore was the Old Testament. Could you share the gospel, the good news, using only the Old Testament? And so what we want to be able to do is we're calling this episode the Jewish Road 101. This is the 101 course on really presenting the gospel from the Old Testament. And some of you landed here because we have these beautiful silicone wristbands that really have the Jewish Road. We have five verses. Now, there's a lot of verses that we could go to, but we've picked our favorite five that parallel and mirror the Roman road.
Right, it wouldn't be a wristband. They'd have to wear a whole sleeve.
A whole sleeve. We'd just have a Jewish road sweatshirt, and then you'd have no friends whatsoever. So if you happen to land on this wonderful Jewish-only inhabited island, could you actually share the gospel? And so that is the question. When we've gone to Cuba, when we go to certain places, we say, can you actually, if we tied your hands behind your back and all you had, you didn't have the book of Romans, you don't have John 3:16, all you have is Genesis through Malachi. Could you share the gospel? So if you're just happy to listen to this, we actually have created on the inside of the wristband is a website, OT for Old Testament, otgoodnews.com. And so some of you have probably found us through that, and then some of you are just listening along. But you can go there where we walk through all that, and there's a link to this podcast. There's a link to an article that you wrote. Very beautiful job, and walk through all of that. But what we want to do is give you an overview of this Jewish Road 101, this Jewish road. So where do we start?
Yeah, well, you can start in a lot of places, but I think a good place to start, you know, since the Roman road starts with all have sinned, is there anything like that in the Old Testament?
That's right.
Yeah, you know, we usually associate that kind of stuff with, you know, Christianity, and yet we do find a lot of texts in the Old Testament, and one that really stands out, I think, is Isaiah 59, first couple of verses.
It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear."
Yeah. That is amazing. God doesn't hear. You know, just as Moses reminded them regarding the deliverance out of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he referred them back to the great trials which your eyes saw and the signs and wonders, everything that God did, and he delivered them with an outstretched arm and brought you out, he says. So shall the Lord God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. So in other words, God is able to deliver.
That's right. So our sin has created this barrier. There is a separation between them and their God. This is the physical descendants of Abraham are being told by Isaiah that your sin, your iniquity has caused this separation between you and God because you've not followed God with your whole heart. And so this is actually a universal truth. It applies to all people.
Yeah. And, you know, the problem is how do we make our way back to God? God is able to deliver. God is willing to deliver. And just a few verses earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, in verse 9, he says, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Hineni, here I am."
Yeah.
And so, you know, the Lord is looking for us to respond to him, because we have that barrier. We have sinned. We have fallen short. And, you know, in order to really get an appreciation for this, we need to really understand the history of Israel and the so many times that they have wandered away from God, and yet God in his patience and in his grace is always ready to bring them back. And so, you know, the idea is that, you know, we have sins and they take us away from God. And that is the thing that God wants to solve for us.
Yeah. So this is a paradox, right? We have the sin that is a barrier for us. And it says that it prevents God from hearing, and not that he's not able to, but then you have these verses that say, "Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God is calling for his people to call to him.
Right. Yeah. He's really waiting for them, and they're to be looking for him. We are to be looking for him because the Messiah who has come is going to return. And when he restores that kingdom that Israel has been waiting for, it's going to be because they looked unto him whom they have pierced. I'm not making that up. That's what the prophet Zechariah said. He said, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look unto me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son." The day is coming when Israel will do that. But we want to get that word out even now before that day, so that Jewish people and all people can come to the Messiah for what he has provided and what he has done.
Yeah, and maybe even just a little caveat here real quickly is that these verses, just by going through these verses and getting them right, knowing the right order, being able to explain what they mean, is not the guarantee that this is going to work. Behind all of this are years, millennia of objections, Jewish objections to Jesus.
Yeah.
The Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. But we want to be able to also be able to say that the Messiah has come. And these scriptures are telling of that. And so we'll get into it in further episodes. What are some of those objections, and how do we actually look at that and have that conversation on a deeper level? That's stop number one. So Isaiah 59
verses 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. There you go. So that's stop number one. We have established that sin has really created a barrier, a separation between us and God. How do we get that back? Besides calling on the Lord, stop number two is Leviticus 17:11.
Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the life." Fantastic passage, especially the first thing in verse 11 refers to the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that saying alone is really intensified and deepened as you go to verse 14, where it says, "For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life."
Mm.
So, you know, it's really to say it's the blood that is carrying all that's necessary to all of the body parts of the body to sustain life. And so it represents the most basic, important element that is necessary for life.
Yeah, if you don't have blood, then you don't have life, right? So when we talk about, and you'll see these phrases, but you've heard of this before, the shedding of blood represents the shedding of life.
Right.
This is death. And that was the point that was made even in Genesis 9. It says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life." That is the blood.
Right.
If we don't have the blood, if there is a shedding of the blood, then there is no life.
Yeah. And the second important phrase that is in that verse, in verse 11, is, it is the blood that makes atonement. And so because it's the blood that carries life, it's therefore something that is sanctified and holy to God. You know, it's an important point. We would be missing the whole point of substitutionary atonement as it's given to Israel in the Torah, in the law, if we didn't follow it through to its covenant fulfillment. And in the case of blood, a blood sacrifice, the death, that is to say the shed blood from a substitute, makes atonement for or covers the sinner. They would go to the temple, they would offer the sacrifice, and that atonement covers the sinner who passes from death to life because of that. He's allowed to live by virtue of the substitute that would take his place in order to cover his sin. And that's what's important in this Old Testament setting. The sin is covered, it's not forgiven.
That's good. That is Act 1. If you go to Act 2, and you go to Matthew 26, Jesus, we call him Yeshua, he's at the last Passover. You may have seen the picture, the Last Supper. That Last Supper that he's at with his disciples before his crucifixion is a Passover Seder. Not the first one, by the way, that the disciples and Jesus had together, but he takes the bread, matzah, it's unleavened, right? It has no leaven, no yeast in it, which is symbolic of sin. So he takes the bread, it's also pierced and it's striped, and that's a whole Passover conversation, but it says, and he took a cup, and the cup, he says, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. He said, drink of it, all of you. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then you go to Hebrews, and there's an incredible point there in Hebrews 9:22. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's making it incredibly obvious. Blood is important. Blood is life.
So it's going right back to that first statement in Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And here he is giving it to him, to us on the altar to make an atonement for our souls. And it's under the law, almost everything purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. So he wraps this up in Matthew 26, 28. He says, my blood is being poured out. My blood is being shed for the forgiveness of sin. It's his shedding, the shedding of his blood, so that we might be saved, so that we might have life. And it's what we talk about in the Passover Seder, that third cup. Jesus drinks the cup of the wrath of God, and we get to drink the cup of redemption.
Yeah, yeah. And what really stands out as I look at that is the fact that during all of the other, you know, substitute offerings and the shedding of blood, as we said before, it covers the sin, but now with his blood, the ultimate Lamb of God, sin is now forgiven.
Not just covered.
So all of those sacrifices before the Messiah came looked forward to that blood that would forgive it. Their sins were covered until he who was perfect came.
And they had to do that annually, every single year, yeah. Yom Kippur. The blood is, we had the sacrifice of the goat right there, right, in the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. Right.
We call that the Day of Atonement, but it's really Kippur is the Day of Covering. Is the covering. Yeah. And so the sin is covered, and it's covered for 1 year. And as we look at the Messiah and his shed blood, now they looked forward to it, we look back at it, and there's forgiveness.
Yeah, we have to be careful, otherwise we're going to go crazy and keep talking about that.
Yeah,
it's
I know. Okay.
Potential tangent here. All right, okay, so let's go.
We got number three coming.
That's right. This is why, thank goodness, we have just the bracelet and not the turtleneck. So Jewish Road stop number three is Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we want to put two verses out there, 15 and 18. On the bracelet that we have, the wristband, it's just Deuteronomy 18, 18. That'll get you there, but verse 15, let me just read both of these. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen." By the way, this is Moses talking, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
And he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him."
And that verse 18 that you just read, the first one was Moses, that one is God speaking.
That's right.
And what is really amazing and what people should really take note of is that there is a singular pronoun in there that is describing this. He's going to raise up a prophet. It is to him you shall listen. A prophet like Moses, his mouth, he shall speak. I command him. So it emphasizes the ultimate prophet who's going to come.
I love when you get into the grammar. You really love the grammar.
That's like
when
the grammar is,
my brain starts to turn off and say, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah, but I love to get my grandkids on their grammar.
Yes, they love when you do that, by the way, too. All right, so God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses. In all of Judaism, there is none greater than Moshe, right? Moshe is the greatest. So when another prophet, someone like him, so Moses is just a type of the Messiah to come. And so how do we actually get this? We get to the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34 and it says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses is the all-time GOAT. He is the greatest of all time.
Yeah, yeah. And what is remarkable is that this verse is referred back to by writers in the New Covenant scriptures.
Wait. In Act 2? They're
talking
about Act 1?
Deuteronomy 18.
This verse in particular?
Yeah.
Is that why we chose it?
They're quoting it.
Wow. So who? Prove it to me.
Peter.
All right.
For example, when that future time finally came, Peter, he's speaking at the temple to the people. It's Shavuot. Feast of Pentecost.
Oh boy, we have an episode on that, so we're not going to get into that. Discipline yourself.
I'm not going to talk about that.
All right, but this
is on Pentecost, and he's speaking to the people.
Yeah,
and he's quoting Deuteronomy
in Acts chapter three,
and in verse 22, Peter says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" In verse 23, "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Now, if Peter can go back as he's teaching these people on Pentecost and he can quote Deuteronomy, why can't we quote Deuteronomy back to the people and connect him to the prophet that Moses was talking about?
Wow. I'm guessing that there's a rule book that says you can't do that, right?
Well, you know, there is a bridge that connects the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're using that bridge. But if you're only in the New Testament, then you've kind of burned the bridge.
Ooh, that's good.
And so
that won't get you down the Jewish road.
It's a little rough. So, you know, we need, as I always say, we need to use the continuity between Jewish history and salvation history. The salvation takes place with the Messiah, but there's a whole Jewish history that goes into who he is.
Yeah, you do always say that.
I say that. Well,
yeah, you love that.
It was a revelation to me at one point in my life.
Yeah. So, okay, not just Peter. Is there anybody else? Prove it to me again. Is there somebody else in the New Testament, also known as Act 2, the New Covenant, the Brit Chadashah?
Yeah.
We say in Hebrew. Did somebody else ever talk about this?
I mean, somebody really stands out. In Acts chapter 7, I don't know what to call him, disciple. It was a disciple.
A follower.
A follower of the Lord, whose name was Stephen. He was a Hellenistic Jew. And he was confronted by the religious leaders, and Stephen, who in defense of the gospel before the religious leaders, he, amongst many scriptures that he argued with them over, one of the good Jewish traditions is arguing, but he said, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So here we have Stephen also, and he's quoting Deuteronomy. He's going back to Moses. We're not divorcing ourselves from all of the history and the prophecy that's contained in the Old Testament. We're saying that there's a connection between the two. Between Act 1 and Act 2.
If they're quoting it, we can quote it. And we do Scripture a disservice if all we do is we talk about it in the first act. It's there and it exists, but it never leads to its ultimate fulfillment in the second act. Yeah. It is one unified story. So we can see that the Old Testament, Act 1, tells us of this prophet who's to come. Now we have the New Covenant Scripture. Act 2 references Deuteronomy as the fulfillment in Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus. In fact, there's a lot of ways that really Jesus was like Moses. We say that Jesus is actually the greater Moses, right? That would be a great shirt,
yeah.
The greater Moshe. But there are some of these, right? Like, so number one, they were both spared death as a baby.
Yeah, yeah. Herod wanted to destroy all the Jewish kids under 2 years old.
In Bethlehem.
Because he got wind of the fact that a king was born.
Yeah. So, and we obviously we have the in Exodus 2, we have the Moses story saved in a basket from the Nile River, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And we have in Matthew 2, we have the birth of the Messiah.
Yeah. And the escape out of Egypt. The next one, the greater Messiah, the greater Moses, is that he renounced a royal court. What does that mean?
Oh gosh. Well, when the Messiah came, we got to realize that he is God, and when he came to earth in a human body, he left all of that. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he didn't count that as something that he had to hold on to, but became as one of us.
He emptied himself
out. He emptied himself.
The great kenosis.
Yeah, yeah. I remember having arguments in New York with Jewish people on the street when we were discussing these kinds of things. And they said, God cannot become a man. Hmm. And I said, you're right. But man can become God.
Wait.
What did I?
No, you
did
got
I
that
say
backwards.
That backwards?
Yeah, yeah. Try it again.
Let me see.
Man cannot become God.
I didn't say that?
No.
Okay. Man cannot become God, but God can become a man.
That's right.
I thought I said that.
No, I don't think so.
All right.
But the edit will tell us. We'll see how that goes. So, but we also have Moses, who was born into and grew up in the house of Pharaoh, the courts of Pharaoh, and really took all that away and really brought the people out of Egypt all over the place. There's a couple others. They both had compassion on their people. Where Moses, he made intercession on behalf of the Israelites in the story, in the Exodus. He says, let my people go. We also have Jesus who comes and he becomes the great high priest and he intercedes on behalf of the people. We also have Moses, who was the only one who spoke to God face to face. And obviously Yeshua, Jesus, speaks to God face to face. He is God and the great mediator of the covenant. So there's lots of ways, and we have all of this. We'll link the article and you can do a deep dive on all of that, but it's all there.
Yeah, we have the scriptures for you.
Okay, let's get on to the Jewish road, stop number 4. And what I'll say about stop number 4 is if you forget everything, if you just forget, if we actually did not have a turtleneck and we didn't have a wristband and all we had was a ring to put on your finger and we could only put one verse on from Act 1, from the Old Testament, that one passage would be Isaiah 53.
Oh my gosh.
That's stop number 4. Yeah. Why is this so important?
This is the one I remember. I've said before, my parents became believers before me.
Okay.
And they shared the gospel with me. You know, they deprived me of the entire, joy of saying, Mom, Dad, sit down. I've got something to tell you.
It was the backwards.
Yeah.
They told you.
It flipped. They told me.
Yeah.
And so I remember my mother said, can I read to you a passage out of the scripture, a chapter? And I said, well, it has to be my Bible. Uh-huh. She said, it's Isaiah.
You did that to your own mom?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
The chutzpah that you have.
Well, you know, it's just, what can I say? So she said, it's in Isaiah.
Yeah.
And I said, is that in my Bible?
Yeah. You didn't even know.
No.
No.
No. So,
this
anyway.
This is what it says. This is Isaiah 53.
This is Isaiah 53.
And really, you could do the whole chapter, and really, yeah. You could even go back a couple verses into Isaiah 52.
Yeah.
That's really where I think the chapter break could have been. But this is Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected. Now, let me just back up real quick. So we talked about on the stop number one that there's iniquity. Our iniquity, our sin has separated us from God.
Right.
And we need blood that will atone for and cover, not only cover, but forgive us of that sin. And then we have, so who's going to do that? We need a prophet who is greater than Moses to come. And he would come.
That's what the Bible says.
That's what the Bible says.
That's what Moses said.
In Act 1. And everybody else says that again in Act number 2. But now we get here and we're really identifying who is the Messiah to come. And this is Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. Going back to that Isaiah 59, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yeah. And that's only three verses out of that whole chapter that you just read.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm telling you, that chapter out of the Hebrew scriptures can definitely change your life. You know, I mean, that was the thing that turned me, and I began to become convinced of the truth here. But we've just focused here on a few verses. You know, probably should read the whole chapter. You should read the whole chapter. But it presents Yeshua, Jesus, within a Jewish context that is really necessary for Jewish people, since most of the images that we see concerning Jesus portrays him in such a way that he doesn't look very Jewish at all.
Yeah, and one thing we could just press pause on any one of these and then go off for the next hour on just one point. But when we look at this, we look at verse 3, it presents the Messiah as the suffering servant. He's despised and he's rejected. He's the one who will suffer. We have one Messiah with two comings. The first time he comes, he will come as a suffering servant. The hard part for our people to believe is that when Jesus came, he didn't come like he's going to come in what we would call the second coming. He came as a suffering servant, not as a conquering king. And this becomes an objection. It becomes a roadblock for Jewish people, for our people to come to faith.
Yeah, and yet, if you look at just those three verses, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, four verses.
Okay. Yeah.
So in just those verses, we see that he was abused physically, that he suffered grief. You know, I mean, if you just go through those four verses in your Bible and you look at the places where he was abused physically, says that he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was pierced, he was crushed with his wounds. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of that, the physical abuse that he suffered. And then the grief that he suffered, he was rejected by men. He had sorrows, a man of sorrows. He had grief. Men hid their faces. They despised him. They esteemed him not. He had sorrows. I mean, all of these things, you can go through and highlight your Bible on those things, and they speak of how the Messiah, when he comes, was going to suffer.
It's as if I'm saying, hey, by the way, in some time, you're going to have somebody who visits your house, and when they come, this is how you will recognize them. This is what they'll be wearing. This is how they will act. When the Messiah comes, this is how you need to recognize. Now, Isaiah is doing something, and you talk about this, that he's using a Hebrew literary device.
Yeah,
Yeah. What is this? Tell me more about this.
Well,
because this is along the lines of grammar again. Here we go.
Well, he's,
give us the grammar.
The verbs that he's using are in the past tense, but everything Isaiah is saying is like it's in the past tense. It's like it already happened, and yet it's a prophecy. It's pointing to a time in the future, future to Isaiah's time. And so Isaiah is saying that the Messiah is going to bear the sins of men when he comes. In fact, from the past tense that we read, it already happened. Verse 4, it borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's past tense. Even though they thought he was dying for his own sins, he was going to die and already it was as good as occurred because Isaiah is speaking of it in the past tense.
All right. For those of you who don't appreciate the grammar, welcome back to the program. And we'll keep moving on here to verse number 5. And we're going to have to move it here a little bit more. We don't want to. But verse 5 is really, it's at the center of the Bible, right? You do talk about this, right? What's the thing that you say about this? The Isaiah 53 is right there at the center, but verse 5 is actually the center of the center.
Yeah, well, if we take the chapter going back to 52:12, then verse 5 is really at the center of Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is at the center of the whole Bible. So what is taking place here is that I think the Holy Spirit is just zooming in on this particular verse because all of it is a language of substitution.
When you get to, like, you look at biblical chiasms, right? Everything is about the center. What's at the center of the story is actually most important. Everything builds up to this and everything comes from this.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So what's taking place here is a discussion of substitution. For that, remember, go back to Leviticus 17, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Mm. So looking ahead prophetically, the Messiah is going to suffer not for his own sin, since he was sinless, but as a substitute for us.
Mm. That's good. So the focus really of the chapter and particularly central in this verse is Messiah as being a substitute recipient of the wrath of God on sinners. And so he takes the chastisement, he drinks in the cup of God's wrath, and we get to drink that cup of redemption. It says, by his stripes, we are healed. And that it's actually, it's a singular stripe, right?
Yeah. Well, it is that stripe that caused his death and actually brought salvation to those for whose sins he died.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In verse 6, and let's get on to stop number 5 here in a second, but it wraps up this little section here. Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That is to say, every person has sinned. We have all done this, right? Go back to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, God treated him as if he committed the sin of every other person who would ever believe, even though he was perfectly innocent, a perfect, without spot, without blemish, lamb.
That's right. And in doing that, God could then give to the account of sinners, like you and me, forgiveness. And there we are back to that idea of whether your sins are covered by the sacrifice or whether they are forgiven by the sacrifice, and it was waiting for this one perfect lamb.
That's right. All right, we're going to Jewish road stop number 5.
Whew.
So we've established all the way through here that we have sin that has separated us. We are in need of the blood. There is one who is coming. He will be even greater than Moses, a prophet greater than Moses. And he, when he comes, will be a suffering servant. And he will take on the iniquities of us all through his chastisement, brings us peace. And now we get to the number 5 stop is Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 33. This is New Covenant language.
Yeah. And we just picked out a couple of verses out of Jeremiah 31. But this is actually presenting, talking about the New Covenant. For those of us who grew up in traditional Jewish homes and never read the New Testament, it would be surprising, you know, for us the first time when we come across this passage in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. And you want to read that?
Yeah, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," so all of Israel, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Wants to keep reminding them about that. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, growing up in a traditional home, and you never read the New Testament, you know, until you're 26 years old, it's surprising, right? The first time you come across a passage in the Old Testament like this in the book of Jeremiah.
Yeah, well, it is. And here again, Jeremiah is giving a prophecy of things to come. This is what we find in Act 1 of this two-act play. We find everything pointing to the one who is central to the story of the whole Bible, and that is the Messiah of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so in verse 31, we read that the days are coming when God is going to make a new covenant.
Now wait, what's the old covenant?
Well, the old covenant is the Mosaic covenant mm-hmm. that they lived under. And basically, you know, a lot of people will say, well, that was back then and we're now, and that no longer has any application.
Mosaic covenant meaning that God gave the law to Moses on Sinai, right?
Right, right. And basically, in this age, we're not living under the law per se, but it hasn't gone away. It's still here. It still is the standard of God. It is who God is. So what would we say then? In this age, the law has been rendered inoperative, and yet Jesus said, "I haven't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill." So I've always looked at it as the law is living in its fulfillment. All you have to do is look at Jesus, and he is the one who was the perfect lawkeeper, and he was the one who brought to fulfillment all of those things required in the law, which were for our benefit. He as the substitute for us, he as the God provided himself a sacrifice. So, you know, this is what we're looking at. So God says he's going to make a new covenant. And
who's he going to make the covenant with?
Yeah, he's going to make it with Israel and Judah. Who would you think he would make it with?
That's right. Yeah. That's the original covenant is brought to them, and that is who the new covenant is going to be brought to. In verse 32, God says that this covenant is going to be different. He says, "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." In other words, this covenant, there's going to be something different that identifies it. It's not going to be like the law. He says, "My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." But in contrast to this Mosaic covenant, they failed time and again. The story of the Act 1 is just this repeated rebellion and failure to keep the law of God. And so God, he really characterizes his relationship with Israel as a husband and a wife. And God ultimately gave Israel a divorce. And Hosea, he talks about this. He says Israel's an adulterous bride.
Yeah. He says, "I tried to marry them."
Yeah.
But they broke the contract.
Even while the ceremony's happening, they're there with the golden calf.
They're out with somebody else.
That's it.
And so, you know, he says, I tried to marry them. You know, what is interesting is that you talked about Hosea and Israel being an adulterous bride. God does what no man would do. You know, a man would probably go find another woman. God comes back to the same woman. This time he brings a new contract that is unbreakable by the bride.
Hmm.
And this is the new covenant that we're living under. It's the new contract. And in verse 33, he describes the new covenant. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
Yeah. You know, Israel's been living under the law, we have the Day of Atonement, and if you did any work on that day, you will be cut off from among the chosen people, no longer even a Jew, right?
Yeah, Leviticus 23.
Yeah, it says, he who does not afflict his soul shall be destroyed from among the chosen people. Death was the penalty. The laws of the Day of Atonement were incredibly strict, and that was just one law. The Jews had to keep that law and fulfill those sacrifices, and without the sacrifice and all that went with it, you had no hope. And God says, I'm going to make a different covenant than that one. And he's going to put that in each man's heart, not written on stone, but in the heart of man. And the difference is that under the law, we serve God out of fear. In the new covenant, Jeremiah 31 points to, we serve God now out of love.
Yeah. Well, what a covenant he would make with such a rebellious people.
Yeah.
And so we've come full circle.
That's it. That's five verses. If you go onto the website, otgoodnews.com, we put in a whole bunch more, and even that's not even very exhaustive. But these five, there's some power in this. But what would you say is just, as we wrap this, what's one thing that you would say, not just to be armed and to know these verses, and you can now wear it on a wristband, but how do you approach somebody who might be seeking, that they don't want to hear from the New Testament. Let's say that you know somebody who's Jewish. Beyond the academic pursuit and having the, you know, the list of here's the verses, what else should we know as we want to share the gospel, the good news from the Old Testament? What did you need? Like when you were 26 years old and you were far from God, this invitation to come in and to know that there was the Messiah had actually come and he's for you.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't even really looking.
Yeah.
I found guess you. He was looking for me.
Yeah.
But the thing that really stood out to me was the prophetic word and all of these things that we shared. They were specific for Israel, but they also have a prophetic dynamic to it that points us to the one who is to come, the Messiah of Israel. Mm. And so I think that word of prophecy, I mean, a third of the Bible just about is prophecy, and especially with the things that are happening around us today, it is becoming very significant. So I think, you know, if you're able to be in a conversation with a Jewish friend or family member, I would just very politely and lovingly ask, you know, can I share something with you out of your Bible?
Your book.
Your book.
The Tanakh.
Yeah. And you know, they'll probably say, sure. And at least it opens a door for discussion and it presents the scripture out of their Hebrew Bible.
Yeah, and I think that you can go into a conversation like this and you can win the battle and you can still lose the war. And it really shouldn't be a battle or a war whatsoever. It really needs to begin and end with relationship.
Yeah.
And to have that relationship. But, you know, we've been on the road. We're talking to a lot of people. This is, for us right now, this season's the Passover season. It's the season of our deliverance, the season of our freedom. And we're getting a lot of Christians, a lot of people, even pastors that are coming up to us right now and saying, I want to do more. How do I engage? And what I keep telling them is start to know Act One, start to invest in and know really the story of God in its entirety, mm-hmm. and not just what we've been limited to. And not to even say that Christians, like some Christians have been a little bit offended when we say like they don't ever go into the first act. We know stuff like Noah and the Ark and David and Goliath, but there is really an unfolding story that begins, and just to pull one narrative out of the entire narrative and miss the big story, I think we miss something in there. So it's to dive into that whole story.
Yeah, and it's the presentation of that story that God has laid out for us that went all the way through the history of Israel and is fulfilled in the history of Israel as it crosses over that bridge into what we call the New Covenant or the New Testament scripture, but it's all a part of God's work with Israel. And in fact, the return of the Messiah is contingent upon Israel accepting him at that point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So may we be people who live into this fullness of the story, that we would be inviting Jesus's own biological family, that there is a welcome, there is a desire there, and not just to Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we would be here to equip. We want to help Christians make sense of the roots of their faith. We want to help the Jewish people make sense of this Jewish Messiah that was declared by the Jewish kings and the Jewish prophets all throughout Act 1. And so that is why we exist. This is Jewish Road 101.
And if that takes place, then both sides get to live that abundant life.
That's the goal. So we are the Jewish Road. This is our mission, and we are crowdfunded by a generous worldwide tribe, and you are the ones that get to support and send us, and we get to be ambassadors. But if all of this is stirring something for you, there are 100 episodes before this that you could dive into. There's articles here on the website, but even now, we are in the midst of, we're 160 plus days into this battle in Israel since October 7th, and we are praying not only for the successful end to this campaign, but we want to see our people come to know their Messiah. And so join us in that, and we want to say Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, especially today.
Shalom.
Shalom.